So we are right in the middle of a series that we are calling Start New, in which we're talking about what does it mean to focus on those relationships which matter most in 2022. And specifically, we've been looking at three kinds of relationships: our up relationship with God, our in relationship with the church, and our out relationship in terms of the mission. And this week, I really want to focus on that in relationship. What does it look like to start new with the church in 2022? And as I was getting ready for this message, I was thinking about something that I heard several years ago. You see, I'm a fan of stand-up comedy. I love a good laugh. I love it just watching stand-up comics as they're on stage, just telling stories and inviting us to laugh along with them. And a couple of years ago, I was listening to the comic Tom Papa, and he had a bit that he called Going to Church. And here was the setup. He talked about how one day his daughter came to him and she asked him if they would take her to church. Now, this took Tom by surprise because although he was raised Catholic, he and his wife were not churchgoers. But as he thought about it, he said, you know, it kind of made sense. I mean, the church is the coolest looking building on the block. Of course she would want to go. It looks like a castle. And so he talked about how he dressed his daughter up like a little princess, and they put on their Sunday best, and they were going to church one Sunday. He said, but everything changed. All the excitement changed the moment they crossed the threshold. He said that as they walked into the church building, suddenly his daughter froze. And when he looked at her face, he noticed that she was looking up above the altar, and it was there that she saw the crucifix with a big bloody Jesus hanging there, and he realized, oh no, I haven't told her the stories. And he realized there must have been some crazy stuff just going through her head. She must have thought that I'd suddenly brought her to a haunted house. And then he recounts how it didn't get any better because they got to a pew and suddenly she was surrounded by all these old people who wanted to touch her. And he's like, she must have thought she was getting attacked by the wicked witch, you know, welcome to church, little girl. And it's like, and then it didn't get any better because then the priest showed up and he was wearing these big black robes and practically floating down the aisle as they were waving incense and smoke. He looked like Dracula, and he gets up there and he's like, welcome everybody to church. And suddenly he hears the little voice of his daughter saying, I want to go home now. And he's like, man, I got to get this girl out of here before they start talking about drinking the blood of Jesus. And he remembers picking up his daughter, and they ran out of the church. And finally, when they were there on the sidewalk in the sunlight, he said, we just burst out laughing. It's like we were laughing and laughing and laughing. And this is what he said. This is the line that really stuck with me. He says, I don't know what God is or that spiritual thing that we are always chasing, but we were so much closer to it on the sidewalk together than whatever was going on inside that haunted house. Now, although it was really funny hearing him recount that story, I'll be honest, it also was a little heartbreaking to hear him say that. To hear that this was his first interaction with the church in so many years. But honestly, that's important for us to hear. Because I think that this is the way many people think about the church, that at best, it's this strange place with these outdated rituals that has nothing to do with how we live our lives or genuinely connecting us to God in any way. In many ways, church has become irrelevant. Or at very, very worst, people see the church as a force for evil in the world and injustice and brokenness. When they see things like the clergy sex abuse scandals, or they see religion being politicized and weaponized, people say, this is the problem with church and religion. It has nothing good to give to our society. It's actually a source of so much pain, so much injustice, and so much hurt. In fact, as I was getting ready for this weekend, I just decided to do a little research on people's perceptions of church. And one of the things that we see in our society today is that there's a growing number of people who say that they're still interested in spirituality, but not the church. In fact, Barna Research shared the following statistic. They said that 10% of the American population loves Jesus, but not the church. And likewise, in 2020, they also discovered this, that nearly a third of regular churchgoers haven't been in church or worshiped online since the start of the COVID-19 pandemic. Think about that. People who before the pandemic were regular churchgoers not only haven't shown up in person, but aren't even worshiping online. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that, again, people are getting pretty turned off by the church. The other interesting statistic that Barna noted is they haven't seen a dip in people's interest in spirituality. In fact, people would still say that they're interested in God and in faith and in connecting with the divine. They just don't see going to church as an essential part of growing in that relationship. More and more people would say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't need organized religion to do it. But there's one problem with this mentality. And that's this. The church was Jesus' idea. I mean, think about this. This is what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. He said, talking to his disciple Peter, he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Building a family of faith, building a community, building his church was actually one of the reasons Jesus came, was to welcome people into this new family where they would do life together. So this idea that I can love Jesus but not the church is something that would have been totally foreign to Jesus' own intentions, his own purpose for coming and for calling us to follow him. It's part of the reason why we here at Trinity say you can't grow spiritually unless you're connected relationally. Why? Because that's the way Jesus designed it. He called us to follow him in the context of community. But I think that that's a hard calling, again, because we have all these misconceptions about what church is. Is it a building? Is it a social group? Is it some sort of nonprofit organization that we have to join with all these structures and systems? Or is it something else entirely? And to help us answer that question, I actually want to look at a part of the Bible that many of us don't really study all that much in detail. And it's where Jesus calls his original 12 disciples to follow him. It's a list that we often skim over because, honestly, it's largely just a bunch of names. But I want you to listen because there's a couple of details in there that are really important for us to not lose. This is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Now, here's what's important to note. There are two qualifiers in that list. Matthew mentions that the two of the disciples are actually guys who would have been at odds with each other under normal circumstances. He mentions that one of the disciples was himself, Matthew, the tax collector. But another was known as Simon the Zealot. And here's the problem that would have existed between these two guys. You see, the tax collectors in those days were outcasts in Jewish society. And the reason why is because they served the Roman government. Rome had conquered the entire Mediterranean world, and then they were responsible for collecting taxes to further the exploits of their empire, to give money back to Caesar, so to speak. And the Jewish people were a conquered people. And what was so horrible to them was not only are they a conquered people, but they're now being ruled by a pagan nation. And so what the Romans would do in order to collect taxes is they would often choose people from among the conquered to be the representatives on their behalf to collect these taxes. But the way the system worked was that those tax collectors weren't paid a standard salary. What they were told is that they had to collect a certain tax for the government, but then anything they collected over and above that, they got to keep for themselves as their wages. So basically what that tells us is that Matthew was a sellout. He was a guy who sold out his own people to a pagan government and was financially exploiting them for his own gain. And now we have this other guy, Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were religious and political fanatics. They were the nationalists of the Jewish nation. And actually what they did is they led violent uprisings against the Roman government. They were often known for assassinating people who were seen as collaborators with that system. So what we have is we actually have Simon and Matthew, these two guys who would have been mortal enemies, and yet Jesus calls them both to follow him. Jesus calls them both to be a part of his inner circle, his 12 apostles, his 12 sent ones. These would be the guys who would lead his movement beyond his resurrection. And he called these two guys to be a part of that same community. He called them not only to become co-workers, but to become friends. Not simply to be friends, but eventually to become brothers. And what we find as we follow the story of these men and as we follow the story of the early church is that they truly did become brothers, working together side by side to bring the good news of Jesus to everyone that they encountered. You see, that's what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be this transformative community where people who previously were at odds with one another are now welcomed in and made family. It's the place where God heals the divisions between us and calls us to be one. And it's actually as we rub shoulders with one another that we learn and we grow the most, because each and every single one of us brings different life experiences and different perspectives to the table. We bring different kinds of gifts to bear. We actually need one another in order for us to grow. That's the beauty of the church. That's why this in relationship is so important. We need communities that show our world that is divided along racial and socioeconomic and cultural lines, what it actually looks like to have the grace of God at the center of everything that we do. Our world needs that kind of healing. And yes, it's not only for the mission that we have in the world of helping people look, live, and love more like Jesus. It's not only for the mission of helping those who don't yet know Jesus to see him, but it is actually good for us and for our own growth as well. I remember listening to author Hugh Halter talk about the beauty and the power that comes when God is at the center of a community and the difference that that has made in his own life. Here's what he says. He says, when it comes to my own spiritual growth, I think I only really grew around other people. I've always been inspired by other people, and I would actually go and ask them to help me become more like them as they followed Jesus. He said, you know, I wasn't really good at talking to God when I first became a Christian, so I would go and I would find people who were, and that would rub off on me. I didn't really care for the poor, and so I would go and I would find people that had a natural love for the poor, and I would go and I would be with them. I think spiritual growth happens when you're desperate enough to grow, and then you go and ask for help. I have to imagine that Simon and Matthew, as they worked alongside each other, as they heard each other's stories, that their view not only of each other changed, but their view of God and his grace was expanded. I have to imagine that within that early community of guys who were tax collectors and fishermen, that they learned from one another what it meant to actually reach the world together, that they grew, that they rubbed off on each other, that they sharpened one another and helped each other to have a bigger, more God-centered perspective simply because they were in relationship with each other. And this is the kind of community that truly is beautiful, because it shows that our God is a God who heals divisions. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how is it that this community, this ragtag bunch of people who were so different, ended up transforming the world? How is it that they were able to not only get over their animosity toward one another, but actually come to love one another? And I think the answer to that comes in another part of Scripture. It's actually in one of the earliest descriptions we get of the church, from Acts chapter 4. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 4, is it's describing the kind of life that these people lived together. It says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. There's a key line in the middle of that description that I think makes all the difference in the world. It's where it says that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. God's grace. It's because they knew and believed that they were loved and accepted by God, that they were able to love and accept one another. It's because they knew that they were forgiven by God that they were able to forgive each other. It was because they knew that they were reconciled to God that they sought out reconciliation between them. And what's so beautiful is that when that grace is at the center of everything you do, it overflows in tangible expressions of love toward one another. That they were willing to sell what they had in order to provide for the needs of those who had nothing. That they were willing to go out of their comfort zones in order to be reconciled to one another. And that when that happened, it was so contagious that more and more people started to come to faith. That when you look at the descriptions of the early church, you see a kind of consistency in how they lived, that they were a learning community that was learning about God and trying to learn what it meant to follow him, that they were a worshiping community that would, yes, get together to sing and to pray and to study God's word, that they were an evangelistic community sharing the good news with other people, but at the core of it all, they were a loving community. Why? Because God's love through Jesus was overflowing into every other thing that they did over and over and over again. In the descriptions of the early church in the book of Acts, this is what set them apart, the radical love that they had for one another that overcame every other kind of division. It was so compelling that people from different kinds of racial and cultural and ethnic backgrounds came to the church wondering what was different. And when they did, they encountered the grace of Jesus. They saw that he was the one who was inviting them into a new kind of family. And when that kind of grace is at the center of a community, it really does change the world. There's a psalm that the early church would have sung together, that they would have known and probably would have been on the tip of their tongues as they gathered for worship. It's Psalm 133. It has a really interesting kind of image that I think helps get at the heart of what makes this community so different. Here's what it says. It's a really brief song. It says how good and pleasing it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Now, those sound like really strange images, this idea of oil being poured on the hair and running down a guy's beard. What are they talking about? Well, when it talks about Aaron, he was the first high priest of God's people. And the high priest had a very specific kind of scented oil that he would have to be anointed with whenever he went into the holy place to pray on behalf of God's people and offer sacrifices on their behalf. But then when he would walk throughout the camp, it was this unique smell, this unique aroma that let people know that they were close to someone who had been close to God. It was literally the aroma of God in their midst, reminding them of God's grace. And what the author of the Psalms is saying, the writer of the Psalms is saying, is that when we live together in unity with grace at the center, it's like the aroma of Jesus is brought into the world. He says it's like dew falling from Mount Hermon, falling on Mount Zion in this dry and dusty area of the world. It's like life-giving water being poured out. He's saying that's what it's like when God's people dwell together in unity. And ultimately what it points us to is the God who bestows his blessing, giving us life forevermore. If we want to experience the grace of God, what it's saying is that we only experience that together in community, in the church. That's what we're supposed to be. A reconciled and reconciling community. A community that has been served by God and so serves others. A community that's received God's grace and now gives grace to one another, that knows what it's like to be loved by God, and so we give that love away freely. That's the beauty of this in relationship that we're called to cultivate. That's what it looks like to start new with the church. And so this year, we want to invite you to join us as that kind of community, to take another look at church with us as we learn what it means together to help people look, live, and love more like Jesus. It means, yeah, gathering together with us in worship, but also then opening our lives to one another by joining small groups, getting into communities where we can encourage one another, learn from each other, and walk side by side together. And that's our invitation to you, is that as we start this new year, let's start new as a church in our relationships with one another. And so it's to that end that I wanted to offer a word of prayer as we begin this new year. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks that through your Son, Jesus, we have received your grace and your love. And Lord, we pray that that grace and that love would be new each and every day, that it would be like life-giving water raining down upon our hearts and our souls, so that we would then extend that love and that grace to each other. And that as we do that, Lord, it would show the world what it's like to have grace at the center, to have Christ at the center of everything that we do, that it would be like the aroma of Jesus out in our world as we live life together. So Lord, help us to put aside our animosity. May your grace and your love wash all of that away as we start new together as a church. Remind us that that's who we are. We are your family called by your name. That's our desire. And we pray that through that, people would come to see that when we talk about you being a God of love, of grace, of reconciliation and forgiveness, that they would see that modeled in our very lives. That it wouldn't just be words that we speak, but lives that we live. And to that end, Lord, we want to close our prayer by together praying the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.